You know, there are lots of unanswered questions, but my guest, apologist Jeremiah Johnston, has some answers for us today, including zombies and the paranormal.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I'm looking at some of these questions in the new book, Unanswered, by Jeremiah Johnston. What do I do when God is silent? Why can I trust in the bodily resurrection of Jesus? What Christians must understand about suicide and mental health? Understanding the paranormal allure among Christians and how to escape it. That includes vampires, zombies, ghosts, mediums, paranormal phenomenon. We'll be talking to Becoming Job. Why suffering, me-centric Christianity, and a concierge God don't mix. Be talking to Jeremiah in a few minutes. This is Michael Brown, and I'm delighted to be with you today on The Line of Fire. If you've got a question that you'd like to pose for me or for my guest, Jeremiah Johnston, number to call 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Tomorrow, I'm excited to tell you that Dr. Frank Turek will be hosting on my behalf, as I will be en route to India. In fact, you'll hear from Frank on Wednesday and Thursday as I'll be traveling to India with my assistant, Dylan. Please pray for grace on the trip, for everything to go smoothly. We've already found out that one of the cities where we're scheduled to have major meetings, an all-day leadership conference for hundreds and hundreds of pastors and leaders focused on hyper-grace and other issues. They've been planning this for months. My Hyper Grace book is out in the special inexpensive edition in English for India there. And there have been monsoon rains. That meeting is right now up in the air, not in God's eyes, but on our end. We don't know what's happening. So pray that everything would go smoothly, that we'd be able to do all the meetings we're going to India to do, four or five different cities in a period of about 7 days. So pray for traveling grace, for health, and for anointing on the meetings. Before we introduce our guest and have a really fascinating broadcast today, I want to thank all of you who responded to our appeal last week. We are taking the first small steps to having every need met as we come to the end of the year. And today's been designated Giving Tuesday, following after Black Friday and Cyber Monday. It's called Giving Tuesday. A few years now, people have been encouraging folks to give charitably, to give to nonprofits, to help those in need. And I want to encourage you, this is a great time to sow into The Line of Fire. We have been on live talk radio now 5 days a week, 7.5 years now. My whole life schedule revolves around doing radio. Invitations I receive to go around the world revolve around doing live radio, so we can be a blessing to you, that we can be your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. And because our largest single donor that has helped us so much with radio is we have birthed so many cutting-edge frontline ministries, most of which we have to underwrite ourselves, like my India trip, for example. We pay for the expenses on that to go over and minister in India. Your help would be so critical at this time of the year. And we ended up with a $150,000 need at the end of the year because of all the radio, the extensive broadcasts we do in some of the greatest, biggest cities in America. Your help would be invaluable to us. And I know most of you listening don't have $150,000 to give any more than I do, but some of you can give $5, some of you can give $50, some of you can give $100, some of you can give $5,000. So if you could pick up the phone now and call with whatever you're able to give, it would really be a tremendous help. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart. You're making a great investment helping us reach millions of people. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or you can go to the website. Many of you prefer doing that. Go to askdrbrown.org. Just click on donate. Askdrbrown.org. Click on donate. And hey, I want to send you a thank you gift. Every one of you. I want to send you my 2-DVD debate, moderated by Sid Roth, as I debate my friend Rabbi Shmuley, who's the real kosher Jesus. That's my thank you gift for your gift of any size. Thank you for your support.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. My last broadcast from the States for the moment before leaving for India tomorrow, and then back with you the end of next week back in the States. If you've got a question, a deep faith question, something you struggle with, something maybe that you're afraid to ask, something that you maybe be uncomfortable asking your pastor or something like that because you think you'd be misunderstood, great day to call the broadcast, 866-348-7884. I am about to speak with New Testament scholar, professor, apologist, and speaker, Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. And I had Jeremiah on with me a couple months back discussing a book he had co-authored with Professor Craig Evans on Jesus and the Jihadis. He's got a new book out called Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. And as the press release says, you can't Google the answers to these questions. Jeremiah, it's great to have you with us on the broadcast today.
Always a pleasure, Dr. Brown. Thanks for having me back.
It's my joy, absolutely. Let's first talk about the culture of asking questions in our Christian churches. Do you think it's something that we encourage, telling our congregants, our young people, hey, it's good to ask questions, it's healthy to ask questions, and we'll do our best to give you solid answers? Or do you think that we have a culture where we sometimes suppress questions, looking at them as somehow a challenge to the faith?
That's a great question, Dr. Brown. I think it's the latter. I think that we're living in a time of Christianity where it has become unthinking, where we have pastors that are actually discouraging, I like that word you used, suppressing questions in the congregation. I'll use this analogy. I mean, it took 6 years to put this book together, and I'll never forget Sarah, who told me she felt like it was a drive-by shooting when she decided to finally question her Christian faith. And I mean, when did it become a sin to question the Christian faith? I mean, the Christian faith is beautiful, unlike any other religion in the world except Judaism. The Christian faith in Judaism puts itself to the historical test, meaning that it overlaps again and again with history. And Christian faith is not a house of cards that's going to come crashing down. But unfortunately, as you say, Dr. Brown, we have this culture of don't ask, just believe.
Yeah, we do. And somehow we either think that intellectual pursuit and faith do not go hand in hand, or we have the notion that even to raise a question of faith is to somehow show that we're not believers. I mean, after all, we're believers. We're called believers in the New Testament, and we're called to believe. So, Jeremiah, how can we be believers if we have questions?
Well, that's such a great question. I mean, the sad reality, Dr. Brown, you and I both know, and those of us who've been in ministry long enough, we know scores of people who have walked away from the faith, tragically, because of an unanswered question. I mean, I have dedicated my life at Christian Thinker Society to attempting to answer the unanswered questions within our faith. And that's why I appreciate so much this broadcast, Dr. Brown, because when you go into the average bookstore today, and I'm talking about even Christian bookstores, we've done a great job as a church speaking to the questions of agnostics, atheists, skeptics. But as Lee Strobel points out in the foreword of Unanswered in my book, he points out that just because you come to faith in Christ doesn't mean the questions stop. And so we can do a better job answering and speaking to the issues of our time, especially as it relates to there are so many unanswered questions that we need to talk about.
You know, I saw a clip from Senator Marco Rubio yesterday, and he was asked about his own faith, and he gave a very lengthy answer from being in the Mormon church to a Baptist church, the Catholic church, and very literate in scripture, seemed to have a clear understanding of much of the theology of what he believed. But he mentioned that he has doubts every day. And he said, but not what you mean. And I'm paraphrasing it. He said, if he wonders, am I going to be able to pay this bill? Can I trust God? He said, that's a faith issue. In other words, in everyday life, anytime that we doubt what God has spoken or what God has promised or what God has provided, it's a certain kind of doubt. But then there's another kind of doubt which comes about through unanswered questions. And for sure, if we don't provide solid answers. And in your book, Unanswered, you do it in such a clear way. I once heard someone say that he would have written a shorter letter, but he didn't have time. The fact that you spent 6 years on this means that you have condensed it in ways that are digestible, that are clear, so that any interested reader can dig in and get real information, but in pieces that are digestible so they can understand. So let's dive in then. Some of the questions you covered in the book, Unanswered. We'll start with the first section, God on Mute. What do I do when God is silent? Is this a common experience for believers from what you can tell?
It is a common experience for believers today, but I've got good news for you. If you are right now feeling like God perhaps unfollowed you or God has unfriended you, or perhaps you feel like God is playing this cosmic game of hide-and-go-seek, you're not a second-tier, second-rate Christian. I want you to hear me when I say this. Many believers, as they go deeper in their faith, struggle with this issue of God's hiddenness, God's distance, as it were. And I want you to know that, Dr. Brown, I mean, this is a very personal question to me. And again, we've received over 5,000 questions that have been texted in at our Christian Thinkers Society events. I'm one of the few speakers that will actually tell the audience, I want you to have your phone out, I want you texting while I'm speaking, but I want you texting me. We have a really unique software we use where I interact with the audience during our conferences and events.
Neat.
And out of 5,000 questions, this one was recurring again and again. It didn't matter the denomination, so we're talking Pentecostal, Charismatic, Baptist, non-denominational. When we stand up, Dr. Brown, and we say on a program like this, God has spoken to me, or God has led me to do this, in my experience aggregating my questions, 75% of the people don't know what we're talking about because they've never had that experience. My wife and I struggled with the silence of God for 5 years. We were serving God in the local church context. I've had every job you can have in the church. I was dating my wife. We started a middle school ministry all the way up to being a teaching pastor at a thriving local church. And here I am serving God, serving the Lord with my wife, and yet God is silent to us for 5 years. We're unable to conceive a child, and we're unable to become pregnant. And there were some things that I learned in that experience of God's apparent silence in my life that are principles that we transposed in this book that have been so helpful. And you know, the thing that I realized, God's silence is real. It really does exist, and we see it throughout the scriptures. It's biblical. It's personal. It's not always a bad thing. And Dr. Brown, you know the Bible. I mean, you know the chronology. I mean, when we look at the life of Abraham, he suffered from not one but two distinct periods of God's silence. When you study Genesis 12 to 18, 25 years of God's silence. We look at the New Testament, and we see that even Jesus struggled with God's abandonment. And that interesting passage, much more than his physical excruciating pain, was the excruciating pain of being separated from his Father, and he quotes the Psalms. So there's a lot more we can talk about, but great experience studying this, but also very interesting living through it with my wife.
Yeah, now you use the phrase apparent silence. We know, for example, that God is always speaking to us through his Word. There may be other ways that he's communicating with us on a regular basis, and yet it can be the key area, the big thing where we really need answers, the big thing where we're really trying to get a breakthrough. And it seems the most pressing thing that sometimes he doesn't appear to be speaking in that area. So it's not just that the thing hasn't happened, but he hasn't given us insight onto why it hasn't happened. But why do you refer to apparent silence?
Well, I agree with you. There's no question that God is always speaking to us, whether we sense it or not, well, whether we feel it or not. I actually give a lecture why I don't feel my faith sometimes. It's tricky because, as you know, I mean, an errant understanding of God produces an inconsistent spiritual life, and bad theology inculcates incorrect thinking about God, about the faith around us. I mean, I was fascinated, though, and I want to encourage people with this, because as you study people that have gone deep in their spiritual walk, I mean, I talk about in the Bible study, Lifeway came alongside our publisher, and I ended up writing a Bible study with Lifeway Christian Publishing. It's a 144-page companion book that goes with this trade book, and then we did a video series. As I was studying the silence of God, Dr. Brown, I mean, Henry Blackaby, who wrote Experiencing God, the Bible study everyone did in the 90s. I mean, every church, it seems like, did Experiencing God. He discusses the fact that when he senses God's silence, He first goes through a sin checklist. You know, is there some sin in my life separating me from God? And if there's not, if you're walking in fellowship, this means that God is taking you to a deeper level, some profound new experience, new revelation from the Lord, where he's speaking to you or getting ready to take you, as I say in the book, into transformation. And then like Joseph found in the book of Genesis, from transformation to triumph in the midst of God's silence.
All right, friends, you can find out more in the book, Unanswered with Jeremiah Johnston. And listen, I'm going to be speaking to Dr. Johnston this entire hour. So whatever your listening schedule is, you can call in 866-348-7884. Not random Bible questions, but faith-related questions. The phone lines are open.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Lee Strobel says this in his foreword to the book Unanswered by Jeremiah Johnston. This new book by my friend and colleague Jeremiah J. Johnston is so important, a winsome and accessible book drawing from Jeremiah's considerable academic training. His analysis is unflinching, his approach is practical, and his writing is clear, a great combination. The chances are that you'll encounter friends and family members who are authentically searching for answers to the big questions of life. Let Jeremiah prepare you. So, Jeremiah, as we discuss your new book, Unanswered, in point of fact, it's not just Christians that have questions, but friends of Christians, family members. So you might be a solid believer that it just doesn't dawn on you to question anything. You just bounce back with faith no matter what. But maybe your teenage kids are not like that. Maybe your unsaved neighbor is not like that. So this book is not just to answer our questions, but to equip us to answer the questions of others.
That's exactly right. It's really a book not just to be read, but to be studied. I'm hoping that it will, and praying that it will be timeless. It'll be a book you can pick up off your shelf again and again and use it, because it speaks, it gives me great joy, Dr. Brown, to know that I can say on this radio program to our audience, I know these are the main issues right now in the 21st century church. Because remember, the job of the Christian church is to make sure, and the job of the apologist, that the Christian faith connects up well with the questions our culture is asking about the faith. I mean, I'm a specialist in the first and second century world. In the second century world, the questions about Christianity were far different. They thought Christians were atheists because they didn't worship the emperor, or they thought Christians were cannibals because they didn't understand the Lord's Supper. Well, those aren't the kind of questions people have today, are they? And yet they're just as important, and we need to speak to them.
Absolutely. All right, so let's get the overview in your mind, and from not just your own opinion, but from listening to people with questions, what would you say are the primary categories? Of course, you cover these in Unanswered, but let's break them down for our listeners.
That's a great question. They cover six specific areas. Number one is God on mute, the silence of God. What do I do when God seems silent? The second one is the most important cornerstone thing that our faith hinges on, and that's the resurrection of Jesus. And the problem is, we only hear about the resurrection once a year or at the odd funeral, and that's not what we see in the New Testament. I mean, every sermon in the book of Acts is focused on the resurrection. So number two, body of proof, evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. Number three, I'm always asked, people are surprised by this, about questions relating to paranormal activity. And I talk about how paranormal has become the new normal in society. That's a lot very interesting to discuss, because now we actually have psychic mediums who claim that they're also ordained ministers. So when you go see a medium, you're not just seeing a normal necromancer, you're seeing an ordained necromancer. And so, sadly, Christians are sucked into that, and it's a slippery slope. Fourthly, I discuss Bible-ish Christianity. Dr. Brown, as I think you would agree with me, we have the most educated people of all time in our churches, and yet the most biblically illiterate, the most undiscerning church of all time. And so we talk about this area that we're living in now that I express as Bible-ish Christianity. We know enough about the Bible to be dangerous. Here's what's fascinating. Section 5 in our book, the number one questions I've been asked, Dr. Brown, out of receiving almost 5,000, and people always say, wow, when they hear this. The number one question is questions related to suicide and mental illness. And this,
really?
This has been brought into sharper focus, of course, with this epidemic of pastors even completing suicide. This whole notion of invisible illnesses, mental illness within the church. And then, of course, the final subject, number six, the whole issue of evil, suffering. And, of course, that's the number one reason people turn away from the faith is because some experience of personal loss or tragedy. So thanks for letting me give that plug. Those are the subjects we cover in the book.
Yeah, and I'm so glad you do. And again, friends, as I go through the book, Dr. Johnston has solid academic background, but the ability, as you hear right now on the radio, to break these things down in ways that you can understand. So there's depth, but there's clarity. All right, a lot to talk about, but since I use this in part of the pitch for the show, zombies, paranormal, let's go there for a minute.
Okay.
I had not known about this Walking Dead show that was this big success, but I was seeing all the vampire things. I asked one of my friends who'd done youth ministry for decades, what's the fascination with vampires? He said, hey, eternal life, power in the blood, it's just counterfeit stuff. But what's going on? I mean, this obsession with zombies and vampires and paranormal, you know, I don't know if the X-Files got it going or if it's dating back to prior to that, but it's wild now. What's going on, and what's our Christian response?
Oh, that's such a great question, Dr. Brown. Well, you know, it's interesting. When I was growing up, I grew up in the home of an evangelist. My dad, Jerry Johnston, wrote a book in 1990 that became a bestseller called Edge of Evil, The Rise of Satanism in North America. And if you've noticed, we never hear the word Satanism anymore in our culture. We never really hear the term occult anymore. That's gone out of fashion. And as I was investigating and speaking to people in our audiences about this whole subject of paranormal activity, you know what I think it was that brought the paranormal world into kind of this trendy area it's now in where we say paranormal instead of occult or Satanism? It was M. Night Shyamalan's movie. When I was a senior in high school in 1999, with the famous phrase, I see dead people. And that, beginning with that, with the success of that movie, we began to see this trend in entertainment. Of course, the Twilight novels, and of course, The Walking Dead. I mean, as I point out in the book, more people watch The Walking Dead every Sunday night than the total people that watch the World Series or the NBA Finals.
No.
And you know what's, oh, yeah. And what's interesting about that, Dr. Brown, I mean, the problem that we run into, especially as it relates to the issue of afterlife beliefs and Jesus and Judaica in the first century, if we're not careful as Christians, we forget the fact that, yes, the Bible was written for us, but the Bible was not written to us. The Bible was not written in the 21st century, and so if we're not careful, we can be anachronistic, and that's kind of a scholarly word people don't know. We can read our situation of life today into the world of the first century church, and that's dangerous. And so when we see how popular resurrection is today, bodies coming back to life, I mean, the Wall Street Journal did an article, Dr. Brown, you can now get a PhD in zombie studies at the University of Arizona. Can you imagine that? A terminal degree in zombie studies. I mean, that's the world we're living in. The problem is, in the first century world of Jesus, outside of Judaism and Christianity, the notion of a dead body coming back to life physically was gross, disgusting. No one believed in that. And so if the Christian faith was made up, why would you begin at such a difficult place discussing a physical body coming back to life, something no Roman would even consider, let alone be entertained by?
Yeah, and then you build on the scandal of a crucified Messiah, which was a scandal in Judaism and a sign of, you know, crucified Savior, leader in the Roman world, a sign of weakness. Why build a whole theology on that? And throw in a virgin birth on top of it with the reproach that comes with the idea of being born out of wedlock. Friends, you'll find answers to these questions and more in the new book by Jeremiah Johnston, Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. I'm going to keep speaking with Dr. Johnston for another, 25 minutes or so. You can catch the whole interview later today at AskDrBrown.org, clicking on Latest Broadcast. Also, I made a big mistake, a giant mistake. I said that our Black Friday Cyber Monday special ended yesterday. No, it's the whole week, the whole week. 30% off on all resources on my website the whole week. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Dive in and take advantage of this. 30% off the whole week. Yeah.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, just want to give a shout out to Juan, who called in, seminary student. Thank you for the kind words that we've been a blessing to you and your family the last 7 years, just calling in to become a monthly supporter, one of our torchbearers. Thank you, dear brother. Much appreciated. I know as a seminary student, that's a real act of faith to stand with us. So thank you so much. And if you want to join our support team, your gift of any size at this time of the year is so appreciated. And our thank you gift to you, our thank you gift to you is my 2-DVD debate with Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, moderated by Sid Roth, who is the real kosher Jesus. So this one got pretty passionate and intense, and it's great for your viewing, great to give to Jewish friends to watch as well. Great as a holiday present, and it's my thank you gift for your gift of any size. You can just go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, to click on donate or to become a monthly supporter. Same link there. And if you've got a question for my guest, Jeremiah Johnson, I may take some calls, 866-348-7884. Jeremiah, as you give these talks with the Christian Thinkers Society, as you cover material that you've now put in book form in the new book, Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions, as you present responses, as you present answers, what happens to people? Do you see them kind of like sprouting up, almost like a plant that was withering that gets watered? Can you see something really happening in their lives?
It's tremendous. I mean, we are seeing people come back to the faith who were known as a deconversion, and then we're seeing people within the faith that are getting that peace that God promises, because there are answers to your unanswered questions. I mean, Christianity is robust, and the evidence that undergirds the claims for Christianity all points to its truth. And so when people get answers to their questions, I mean, be it about things like the paranormal or, you know, silence of God, problem or evil, it brings peace. And then they get busy, they get off the sideline, and they start getting used of God in their local context. And I think, you know, that's a very freeing thing. There's a freedom that comes with closing in on the answer of an unanswered question. And questions are great as long as answers are sincerely pursued.
Yeah, absolutely. Questions are great as long as answers are sincerely pursued. In other words, it's not just throwing up endless questions. It's saying, okay, let me look for answers. Let's do this in less than 2 minutes. Why should I trust in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, that it really happened? Is it just he lives within my heart and I know, or is there more?
Well, I was asked that very question in Oxford defending my thesis, and without a doubt, and I did a 95,000-word thesis on the resurrection of Jesus, the best explanation for what happened to the body of Jesus is that he was physically, not spiritually, risen from the dead. Like you said, if I was a critic of Christianity, I would ask why there are any Christians in the first place when you have a crucified Roman criminal coming back to life. Of course, as skeptics will say, the death of Jesus is without a doubt the greatest attested fact of the ancient world. We have four biographies of Jesus in the Gospels. We have to look only to other Roman emperors to have anything close to the source material that we have of Jesus of Nazareth. In short, if we don't believe what the Scriptures say about Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, it would be difficult as a historian to believe anything else about the ancient world. And then, of course, when we look at burial traditions, Jews always buried their dead, and so without a doubt, Jesus was buried in a known place. There's traces of eyewitness testimony, which is early, by the way, in the Scriptures, eyewitness testimony that points that without a doubt, Jesus was risen from the dead. And just to end where I began, if the Christian movement was being made up, it would have been much easier to talk about Jesus as a ghost story. Ghosts were believed even in Judaism in the first century. I mean, we see that in Matthew 14 when they see Jesus walking on the water. He's a phantom. And so, long story short, if the Christian movement was made up, they would have done a terrible job starting with resurrection.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, we'll probe more into this. I'd love to hear what your Oxford readers and supervisors said in response to your doctoral thesis. The new book, Unanswered, by Jeremiah Johnston.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me explain what a scholar is able to do, all right? This is Michael Brown. I'm speaking with Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. His new book, Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. And Dr. Johnston heads up the Christian Thinkers Society and has been doing the Unanswered Tour based on this book. And by touring, by speaking, he's able to interact with thousands of people face-to-face and hear what the real questions are they're struggling with and respond. But here's what a scholar does. And I'll illustrate it by explaining what I'm not. I am not a scientist. I am not anywhere near a scientist. Your average high school student who has paid careful attention to science has more basic scientific information than I do. I can give a great short presentation on, from a scientific perspective, why there must be a God. But the moment you begin to probe and challenge and go deeper, I'll just smile and turn it over to someone else because I'm not a scholar in that field. Now, there are other areas where I am a scholar in the field, and the deeper you want to dig, we'll keep digging until nobody understands what we're talking about, and I still got layers to go. That's how it is with Dr. Johnston. He can give a clear, simple, popular answer that is appropriate for social media, that is appropriate for your average person with a simple question. But if you want to go deeper, we can go deeper. So, Dr. Johnston, when you got your PhD, when you studied at Oxford, you write a thesis. So 95,000 words, that's a substantial thesis for those that aren't used to the length of a doctoral dissertation. That's a substantial thesis that you produced. You were not in a setting where they were just like, praise the Lord, Jeremiah. Wow, I feel a Holy Ghost, man. That's great. I don't even need to read that. The Lord just told me that's a great. No, you're talking about not just some of the top scholars in the world, but it's their job as scholars, no matter what you're writing on, to really challenge what you've said and see the quality of your work. And that's what you have to do when you defend your dissertation. So how did that go when you defended your doctoral dissertation?
Well, in the United Kingdom, when you do a PhD, there are no do-overs. So they give you a consolation prize if you fail, called an MPhil in the United Kingdom. So my external examiner is a professor by the name of William Telford, who studied under William Barclay. A lot of pastors still use Barclay in his Bible backgrounds, although a lot of people don't realize Barclay did not believe in the miraculous, obviously didn't believe in the resurrection. So when Professor Telford came to examine me, I mean, Dr. Brown, it was almost comical. My wife and I laugh about it now, because when I first arrived in Oxford, a kid from Kansas, I didn't know anybody. And beginning in 2009, it was drilled in me that it doesn't matter what you believe, Jeremiah. You have to draw the arguments out and go where the arguments take you. Doesn't matter what you believe. I get to my viva in Oxford, and the very first question that Professor Telford asked me is, Jeremiah, I've just read your thesis. I've never seen a thesis with so few core agenda. He starts speaking in Latin to me. I didn't know what he was talking about at the time. He was complimenting. I'd never seen one of the so few errata, but he said, I have to ask you, do you believe that the resurrection of Jesus actually happened, or is that just imaginative storytelling? I paused. And you know what, Dr. Brown, I said, Professor Telford, thanks for the question. I didn't think you would ask me that, but since you did, the evidence without a doubt leads me to believe that, yes, Jesus physically rose from the grave. And that's an opinion not just that I hold after doing intense scholarship. The resurrection is more respected today by scholars of every stripe than it ever has been before. And Gary Habermas and others like Mike Lycona have persuasively shown that. Guess what his response was, though? Said, that's interesting. He had a big, Cambridge bow tie on. He said, I don't see it that way. And that's how my viva began. And 2.5 hours later, thank the Lord, he passed me with commendation. My thesis is being published in Jim Charlesworth's series next month in the Jewish and Christian Text Monograph series. But yes, you're right, Dr. Brown. I mean, we study things like life expectancy in the first century. I mean, in the first century world, 25% of the Roman Empire was sick, dying, or in need of immediate medical attention on a daily basis. Life expectancy was only 20 years of age in the world of Jesus. And so his ministry had a potency and a relevance to it that I think we miss today.
Yeah, and by the way, that is quite a story. I remember the first time a professor used a word with me that I didn't understand. And it's a very common word, but somehow I'd never heard it before. It was convoluted. And I don't know why I hadn't heard it before, but I was registering for classes and we were having some discussion and he said, "You have the mind of a philologist." And I said, "Confused?" And he said, "No, convoluted." And I nodded, and then I went out, looked it up. So yeah, agenda, car agenda, errata. Oh, yeah. You're getting hit with all those terms. I actually didn't know about the no redo option. I was not aware of that. So you got to get it right when you submit it, as opposed to, okay, revise this, change this, redo this, and then resubmit. And the series you just mentioned where your dissertation is being published, I mean, this is prestigious stuff with scholars who don't even necessarily agree with you,
exactly,
but who recognize the academic nature of the work. So friends, when you get the book Unanswered, know that there's a mountain of scholarship behind it, so that the deeper you dig, the more facts and information and support you have. And at the end of the book, some recommended reading if you want to dig in a little bit deeper into some of those other layers. Let's grab a call, and then we'll get back to some of my questions for you. All right, this is a semi-anonymous caller, G, from somewhere in Massachusetts. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Johnson.
Hello.
Hi. My question is, the people who are saying that God went silent on them, how was he interacting with them prior to their saying he is silent or he has no contact with them? What did they say to him?
Well, thank you, G. I mean, without a doubt, God has worked uniquely throughout history to reveal himself with natural revelation and with special revelation. As it relates to Abraham, is who I referenced, who had 25 years of God's silence, there were theophanies where God would show up, essentially, and we see that in the case throughout the Old Testament, or even a Christophany. But also in today, in the 21st century world, God always speaks to us through his word. The will of God is found in the word of God, and so if we wanted God to speak to us, we immediately go to the word of God, and he speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. He reveals his will for our lives, and he reveals to us how we can honor God, get to know him better. And that's why Henry Blackaby, what I pointed out earlier, you stay in the Word. Even if you sense God being silent or unanswered prayer, you stay in the Word of God, and you keep listening to programs like Dr. Brown's that keep you on the straight and narrow.
Yeah, and you know, it's interesting, the question that you ask, because there are times when God may speak to someone on a regular basis, an inner witness where they have a sense of right and wrong. Or it could be that God speaks to someone through dreams periodically. It could be that we hear this internal voice just calling us into certain things. And then the thing that we're used to goes silent. And that's why in your book, your point is not how to learn to hear from God in a different way during the silence, as much as what God is doing through it, some practical lessons, so that during that season, the silence gets our attention, and we know there's something up that God wants to do in us or speak to us. By the way, caller just wanted to know how to get the book. It should be available in most Christian bookstores. Just came out, within the last month, so should be available in most Christian bookstores or anywhere, any online dealer. We'll have it, of course. All right, so let's switch over to something else. We'll just introduce this, and all we're doing is scratching the surface in the book, so folks have to get it to dive in deeper and keep reading. But we'll just introduce this subject. Right now, I'm editing, in the editing stages of my commentary on the book of Job. I have a whole book, a monograph called Israel's Divine Healer. By the way, 80,000 words in the text, 85,000 words in the endnotes.
Excellent.
So that was one of those that got a little top heavy. They moved the footnotes to endnotes so as not to scare the readers. So I focused at length on issues of healing, issues of God's goodness, questions of suffering, and then as a Jewish believer, often reflected on issues like Holocaust and things like that. But this whole issue of the book of Job and our me-centric theology, let's take a minute to introduce this. How does this break down in today's world?
Well, I want to first get your book. That was Israel's Divine Healer, so thank you for telling me about that. We decided to title this chapter Becoming Job, Why Suffering, Me-Centric Christianity, and a Concierge God Don't Mix. And we have this errant theology in the West that, you know, we're just supposed to live in victory all the time, and that we go from blessing to blessing, success to success. And you know what? If you don't, you have a faith problem, or you have a sin problem, or you haven't believed enough. And you know what the problem is with that? I've had the privilege and really the honor to minister with Christians in the two-thirds world where they're being persecuted. I was just with Christian Arab Palestinians in the West Bank. I was with Christian Jews in Jerusalem. My wife and I were in Beijing, China, with the underground church. And that message of, you know, you just health and wealth, that doesn't resonate with the persecuted church in those areas in the 21st century. And so, you know, what's interesting to me is this is the number one way, though, that people walk away from the faith. And so we discuss that and explore that in the book.
All right. Well, we'll come back to that. Yeah. So if you believe that everything's just going to go great and it doesn't, does that mean the Bible's not true or there is no God? And we'll talk about how to have victory in the midst of suffering.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, in case you didn't hear the announcement earlier, I messed up thinking that our 30% off on every resource we have, all my books, all DVDs, all audio, video downloads, I thought that that was just for Friday, then we extended it to Monday. It's for the whole week. So you can only do this online. Go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. And then when you're checking out, and get as much as you want, because this is not something we're able to do all the time, obviously. So take advantage of this. Get as much material as you want. We're blessed to be a blessing to you at this time of the year. And then when you're checking out, just type in thankful 30, all caps, thankful 30, and you'll see that 30% discount come your way. All right, I'm not going to get to any other phone calls. I just want to take the rest of the time with my guest, Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. His new book, Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. So, Jeremiah, we know that we can live in victory, be more than conquerors using Paul's language in Romans 8, overcomers using the language of 1 John 5 or Revelation 2 and 3, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of persecution. But in the West, and this is how you use the term, we often think of living in victory means everything's going great for me all the time. So when it doesn't go great all the time, when there's some inexplicable loss, a death in the family, for someone that seemed to be a committed believer. You know, there's what the friends of Job did to preserve their theology. They said, well, you must have sinned, Job, because we know that bad things only happen to wicked people. And Job, to preserve his sanity, knowing he wasn't wicked, thought that God must have somehow become wicked. And he wrestles with these things throughout the book. And of course, the answer was Job was not wicked. And of course, God was not wicked. And in the end, either in this world or the world to come, everything will work out, but often along the way, there's hardship, pain, suffering. Why is it then that you say this is the number one reason people leave the faith? Because they have an artificial theology, what doesn't work out? They think the whole thing's false?
I definitely agree with you. I think that's a significant part of it. And of course, the problem with that is that's not what we see reflected in Scripture, this message that Christianity is all about success. Well, we can have success in the midst of our suffering, but it's on God's terms.
Yeah.
I want to say this for our listeners. I mean, authentic Christian faith should never, ever be surprised by adversity or problems, because we come to know God better through our suffering and our pain. And, you know, and this is why I appreciate your book that you just mentioned, 85,000 words. I mean, these are substantive questions about evil, suffering, and pain, and they deserve a substantive answer, not just a soundbite on Twitter in 140 characters or less. And I want our listeners to know, when you're suffering, you are in good company. When you read, by the way, Dr. Brown, I call it the Job of the New Testament, 2 Corinthians,
yep,
the book where it's literally an autobiography,
yes,
of all of Paul's suffering. What does he say to the church? In verse 8 of chapter 1, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of all the affliction I've experienced. And so get this out of your head that you think somehow confessing the problems you're going through, that doesn't mean you lack faith. That's step one. We don't live in the past, but we learn from it. And it's okay to share the problems. Paul certainly did. And what did he do? Again and again, he asked people to pray for him through that. And I want to say this. We're going to be perplexed in our suffering, if we have this mindset that being a Christian means we'll never suffer, that's not what we see in the New Testament. And by the way, if I can add just a parenthetical note, when you look at every case of suffering in the New Testament, the emphasis is not on the cause of suffering or the miraculous deliverance from suffering. The emphasis is always the presence of Jesus in the midst of that trial.
Yeah, and for the most part, the suffering that the New Testament is addressing is one that comes as a direct result of our faith, persecution, opposition, hardship, because we are believers. And since you mentioned 2 Corinthians, does Paul there talk about a season of personal discouragement or even times when he had fears? Does Paul actually talk like that?
Absolutely. Fears within out, tremblings within. And you know what's fascinating? He actually, if you study just 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so much so that we despaired even of life. And I want to encourage our listeners, if you're at a point right now where you're suffering so much you feel like dying, guess what? You're not the first. The Apostle Paul felt like that. But what does he go on to say in verse 10? He says, but our focus was on God who raises the dead, who has delivered us, who is delivering us, and who will deliver us. It's one of my favorite, most beautiful passages, I think, in the New Testament, that God will deliver us. So yeah, Dr. Brown, he does say that. He had those experiences, and he was honest enough to admit that. And I think we can all agree, Paul walked with the Spirit. He walked according to the Spirit, and yet he still had these trials.
Yeah, and in the seventh chapter, fightings on the outside, fears on the inside. Paul, you had to deal with fear? Yeah, and yet he was an overcomer. What would any of us give to have a ministry that was anywhere near as effective as the ministry of Paul? And yet he was a human being who experienced weakness and out of that grew into a greater fullness in God. Friends, the new book, Unanswered, by Jeremiah Johnston, Dr. Jeremiah Johnston, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. Is there one website in particular that you'd like to point us if folks want to find out more?
If you don't mind, unanswered.com, unanswered.com. That's the landing page, and it'll route you everywhere.
Excellent. Hey, I look forward to discussing relevant issues with you again in the future. And I want to send you, as my gift of appreciation, the book Israel's Divine Healer. It is a proven book to cure insomnia. You read that late at night, and you'll be out cold in a matter of minutes. Hey,
oh,
God bless,
you,
man.
Dr. Brown. And by the way, I got your book, Authentic Fire. I'm going through right now. I love it.
Oh, appreciate that. All right, look forward to connecting and meeting you face-to-face one of these days.
All right, God bless you on your travels.
Thank you so much. God bless. All right, again, the book Unanswered, the author Jeremiah Johnston. And as you heard me say a few minutes ago, our Black Friday Cyber Monday special, we're doing the whole week. Yeah, I hope you clean out all the stock that we have, all my books. It's over 25 books available. Numerous videos, DVDs, debates, lectures, you name it, we have it. Whole classes, 30% off. Take advantage for yourself or take advantage as a great way to get some things for the holidays. We'll be able to ship everything out to you in time for Christmas. So to get the 30% discount, though, you have to order online. Can't do that by phone. So go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Right in the store, and when you're checking out, just click on Thankful 30. Got that? Thankful 30 is what you want to click on. And a reminder, all of our friends listening in the greater Charlotte, North Carolina area, some of you have been listening to me regularly for over 7 years now, never met me face-to-face, we're going to have a special rally for you, our listeners, a night to ignite, a banquet, an inspiring night, a night to partner with us for extending the gospel around America and around the world. That's going to be January 28th. We'll provide a great dinner for you. We'll provide inspiration. The Benham Brothers, my dear friends, will be there hosting the event. I'll be bringing a word that will minister life and faith. So put it on your calendar. January 28th. We'll give you more info in the coming days. My bottom line today, it's fine to have honest questions. Seek God earnestly. He'll give you solid answers. We are going to continue to discuss some very, very relevant issues today, including the idea, is there such a thing as Christian terrorism?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, there's a subject I have not yet addressed, but I'm going to address it today. This crazed PC, my feelings are hurt mentality that is on our campuses all over America in absolutely shocking terms. That the big issue is not any longer, is it true? The big issue is not, will this help me learn? The big issue is not, will this stretch me? The big issue is not, will this confront me and force me to think? The big issue is, does this offend me? Does this hurt my feelings? Does this make me feel uncomfortable? We're going to confront that today. A whole lot of other things we're going to talk about. Some special guests will be joining us as well. This is Michael Brown. The day before, I'm scheduled to leave for my annual trip to India, trip number 23 by God's grace. This one, the most different cities packed into the shortest period of time, 5 different cities in 7 days. Monsoon rains in one of the cities threatening the meetings. We are praying for God's will and God's plan that we'll be able to go and minister. But thank you for praying. A good amount of travel. My assistant Dylan will be traveling with me. A lot of speaking, a rigorous schedule. Tomorrow and Thursday, you'll be blessed by my dear friend, Dr. Frank Turek, guest hosting. There'll be some other guest hosts. I'll be checking in live from India as well on different days. So we're going to have some terrific shows coming up. Dr. Alex McFarland, Jason Jimenez, Scott Volk, all joining, helping host different broadcasts. So we're going to have a special time as I minister in India and as I call in and check in live from India as well. But please be praying. I deeply appreciate that. Your prayers make a big difference. And just to share this again, in case you missed it last week, I am so thankful to each of you that pray for this ministry, that support this ministry financially. Our torchbearers, our monthly supporters are the nucleus of this work. Others who've helped with one-time gifts, thank you. Some of you responded to an urgent appeal we put out last week already. Thank you so, so much. I do want to share again that our largest single donor who has helped underwrite this broadcast as we've expanded around the nation in recent years, he came under real demonic attack with his business, setting him back multiplied millions of dollars, because of which he was unable to send in the support that he normally does over the course of the year. And that put us back about $150,000 in our own budgeting and payment of radio bills. So right now, if you're listening on the radio, we're not going anywhere. By God's grace, we're here to stay on the air, but we do need your help. We face this real pressure at the end of the year. And as I've shared before, ministry pressure, I live with that day and night. Demonic attack for standing up for what's right, I live with that day and night. Death threats, I live with that day and night. Let Jesus be glorified. We're moving forward. Financial pressure can be very wearing. So if you can help with a gift of any size, for some of you, that's $10. For some of you, that's $10,000. But if you can help with a year-end tax-deductible gift of any size, I want to say thank you in advance for standing with us. If you're listening on podcast or on our internet feed, thank you for your response. Everyone on all of our great radio stations across the nation, thanks for responding. We've gotten the first responses in. We're off to a good start, but we really do need your help. So call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to the website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and click donate. My thank you gift for your gift of any size, my 2-DVD debate with Rabbi Shmuley, Who is the Real Kosher Jesus?, moderated by Sid Roth. It's a passionate, eye-opening debate. It's my thank you gift for standing with us.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm more interested in you learning virtue than playing the victim card. I'm more interested in you feeling uncomfortable during a chapel and you feeling some discomfort as a result of going to our college and our university. College is not about being safe. College is about learning what's good.
That's the voice of Dr. Everett Piper. He is the president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University. He was speaking on Fox News, and he wrote a blog post that's gone viral where he explained to his students, if someone came up after a message on 1 Corinthians 13, the love message, and told them that they were offended by the message because it made them feel that they weren't really loving and it made them uncomfortable. And he said, well, you're supposed to be uncomfortable. That's the whole purpose of it, to convict you so that you turn to God and ask him for his help. Now, what he basically said was, if that's not why you're here, then go somewhere else. Now, of course, we also need to tell people why they should be there, why our message is the right message, why our message is the true message. We absolutely need to address that as well. In the context, though, of speaking to someone who came to that university, presumably for a reason, we need to say, okay, here's why you need to be here, and here's why, let's talk about issues where there are insensitivities or where there are blind spots that one group may have or the other. But we do it understanding that we want truth and we want a sober assessment. We want a sober assessment of truth. And if that means that when the doctor tells me you're fat, your diet is killing you, you need to change, or you're going to be dead in 5 years and you're only 45 years old, and that's what the doctor says, the proper answer is not, you hurt my feelings. The proper answer is, doctor, thank you. That's the slap in the face that I needed. And you've got the medical data to back this up. And I understand I'm playing with fire. And if my blood pressure is 170 over 120 and my cholesterol is 300, just because I like certain foods, I'm being a fool and I'm destroying my life and my family in the process. Thank you, doctor. That's the right response. What we need to show is, yes, we have the medical data, so to say, to back this. We have the truth data to back this. We know that what we're saying is right and true and best. And yeah, it's going to step on your toes. And yeah, it's going to make you uncomfortable. And yeah, it's going to offend you because it is true and because it is right. But nowadays, I mean, you can't you show a film on the Holocaust. Well, that could offend Germans. You show a film about 9/11, well, that could offend Muslims. And ultimately, you get this extraordinarily narrow window, which basically is offensive to many, but now it's just the PC thing to accept. Let's go to clip number 5, Joey. This is Dr. Piper on Glenn Beck. It's a little over a minute long. This was from, 1 month ago on Glenn Beck, addressing some of these issues. His name has come up much more nationally because of his recent blog post. Clip number 5.
I don't pat my kids on the back at Oklahoma Wesleyan University when they graduate and say, congratulations, you've earned a degree in opinions. I don't give them a diploma that says you majored in opinions. In fact, I don't care what their opinion is, and they shouldn't care that much about what my opinion is. They should know what's true in their relative discipline. Opinions are dangerous. Truth sets us free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The goal of education should be truth, not opinions. But in postmodernity, we dumb down education from liberty and classical liberalism, if you will, to progressive constructs of what we believe should be true, opinions. Pol Pot had an opinion. Mao had an opinion. Robespierre had an opinion. Chavez and Hitler and Mussolini all had opinions. All the despots of history had opinions, and it didn't end well. Truth sets you free. And this is a winning argument, because who among us wants to argue against freedom? Who among us wants to argue against liberty and liberation? Who among us wants to enslave people to the bondage of Pol Pot or Robespierre? This is a winning argument, and this is what educators should be working toward.
Ah, Exactly. It is not just a matter of opinion and whose feelings are hurt. It's a matter of truth. It's a matter of what brings life. It's a matter of what is helpful. It's a matter of not what makes us comfortable, but what makes us better as people. And a university setting should challenge a lot of our assumptions and peel away our prejudices and peel away our narrow-mindedness and force us to ask difficult questions. I don't mean the way a skeptic would try to tear down the faith of a believing student. And that's their whole purpose. They're not looking to build something up. They're looking to tear down. And now they're, quote, going to liberate. They're going to liberate those students from their false views. No, I'm talking about tearing down error and rebuilding it with truth. That's going to make you uncomfortable. And, oh, you know, the degree that things have become paralyzed today. Let me see if I can grab this article. John Hawkins, who was on the air with us a few weeks back, a conservative commentator, put out an article on 15 examples from our college campuses, 15 examples of extreme political correctness. Let's just see if I have it here. Just looking through, man, I can't believe how many articles I logged since I brought that one up there. Come on, I know it's here. I've seen it. Oh, you know what? I can find it in another place. I didn't have it handy, so sorry for that delay here, but I'm going to grab it for you. These are different examples of what's happening on college campuses. Here we go. 15 excerpts that show how radical, weird, and out-of-touch college campuses have become. All right. Example one, college students say remembering 9/11 is offensive to Muslims. Number two, Portland State University offers course teaching how to make whiteness strange. Number three, a university in the San Francisco area actually told students to call 911 if they were offended. That's true. It's true. Number four, educators in the volunteer state are very concerned that students might be offended by the usage of traditional pronouns like she, him, and hers, University of Tennessee. Number five, professor at Polk State College has allegedly failed a humanities student after she refused to concede that Jesus is a myth. Or that Christianity oppresses women during a series of mandatory assignments at the Florida College. Number six, college codes make color blindness a microaggression. Wait, what? Number seven, the phrase politically correct is now a microaggression. Gosh. Number eight, American, illegal alien, foreigners, mothering and fathering are just a handful of words deemed problematic by the University of New Hampshire's bias-free language guide. Number nine. Late yesterday afternoon, the ACLJ filed a lawsuit on behalf of Brandon Jenkins against officials of the Community College of Baltimore County in Maryland for denying Brandon admission to its radiation therapy program, in part due to his expression of religious beliefs. As one faculty member explained to Brandon on behalf of the school, the field of radiation therapy is not the place for religion. I'm not making this up. Number 10, a California school co-founded by a firebrand who once called for an intifada in the U.S., has become the nation's first accredited Muslim college. Number 11, according to Coastal Carolina University, sex is only consensual if both parties are completely sober and if consent is not only present but also enthusiastic. Number 12, Clemson University apologized for serving Mexican food. Students took to Twitter to call the event culturally insensitive and to question the school's efforts to promote diversity. Oh, I like that. So now you go into a Chinese restaurant and they say, we don't have Chinese here. That'd be ethically insensitive. I was going to skip 13. Number 14, the Black Lives Matter leader who landed a teaching gig at Yale University delivered a lecture this week on the historical merits of looting as a form of protest. Number 15, assistant dean at Cornell tells a Project Veritas investigative journalist that the university would allow an ISIS terrorist to hold a training camp on campus, saying it would be like bringing a coach to do training on a sports team. None of this is made up or, to my knowledge, taken out of context. So enough with that. Maybe I'll write an article on it as well. Absolute insanity on our campuses. But we're going to take a complete break from this, and we're going to look over to Syria. I've got some guests that are in town that just walked in the studio that have some shocking, amazing, wonderful news to share. Stay right here on the Line of Fire. You're about to hear from Clark Grant Sloan. And what's happening in the Middle East, what's happening in the Muslim world, is not just painful and difficult, but God's moving in the midst. It's also glorious.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
In 1987, my first trip to Italy, been there 22 times now, I met a missionary named Clark Sloan. I couldn't believe the way he and his team were living. I thought, man, you live like that for a few weeks or for a few months maybe, and that's about it. But they've been living like that on the field now for over 40 years. His son Grant grew up on the field there and based in Italy, but traveled all over Europe, all over the world. They've been in the States and just on their way back, passing through Charlotte, North Carolina, and were able to come into the studio with some amazing news. So, Clark, we'll talk one at a time. But, Clark, great to have you back on the Line of Fire with us.
It's great to be here, Mike.
All right, Clark, for many years, your team did outreach and tried to reach Muslims without success.
Absolutely.
And then a few years ago, something happened.
God just opened up some doors. The Lord brought a family that were converted to Christianity. And from there, for the last 4 years, we've seen the work just expand into the Muslim world.
And what kind of things are you seeing in terms of Muslims coming to faith or some of the stories you've heard about Muslims coming to faith?
Well, I was in Turkey myself last year, and the team in Turkey put up a tent in Saruk. It's a town outside of Kabul. And it has been there functioning, and God has just protected the team.
Mm.
And we've seen conversions and baptisms and just a tremendous amount of things.
And give me a story, say, from one Muslim that's come to faith, maybe a Palestinian terrorist or a Taliban or something that you know the people firsthand.
Well, Mike, right now we hear all the time about dreams and visions. And a young man told me that he dreamed about Jesus. And because of that, he came to the faith and is serving the Lord.
All right, so he came to the faith through dreams. You told him about someone came out of Taliban. This Taliban fighter came to faith. Palestinian terrorist is trying to blow himself up, and God protected him, came to faith. What's happening now in Syria?
Well, on the border, the ISIS have retaken Kabul, but we're able to work with the different people in the area, giving aid.
Really? And you've set up the tent that I helped dedicate many years ago. Where is that right now?
It's right there.
In Syria?
Right.
All right, so you're talking a tent seats several thousand people. How is it that it seats 3,000? How is it it hasn't been taken down? That's a pretty big target.
Yes, but we're doing a lot of work to help the refugees, and it's used to feed and clothe and house refugees.
Wow, amazing. All right, Grant, what have you seen? Have you been closely involved with this as well?
No, it's amazing because, see, they are the refugees escaping from Syria, and our leader there named Farsad, they're out to kill him. The ISIS have him on their blacklist.
Really?
Every 3 days he has to sleep somewhere different because he knows they're trying to kill him. Just like a month and a half ago or 2 months ago, he had a meeting with the UN, and he was 10 minutes late to this meeting. A lady went in there, blew herself up, and killed everyone in the meeting.
No.
He should have been there, but because he was 10 minutes late, sometimes it's good to come late.
Yeah.
he was saved. Why I'm speaking right now, he has to have a kidney transplant because they poisoned his food with, what do you call it?
Antifreeze.
And they destroyed his liver, I mean his kidneys. And so this is why I'm speaking right now. He's in the hospital, so we really need to pray for him. But the guy is a tough dude. I mean, he's not scared to die at all. I mean, he's given it all.
Amazing. And these refugees that are fleeing, the majority are Muslim just because it's primarily
it's where
Muslim
they're born.
Country. Right,
you know,
right.
Their culture.
But they're seeing the violent side of Islam like never before. Is that driving them to look for answers?
That's what it is. They have no hope. They're taught violence. They're taught hate. They're taught, you know, they're bitter. And so we've noticed that when you show them love, and it's love that works, it's amazing, because it changes their life, because they're thinking, hey, nobody's ever even showed me love in my life. These guys are caring for me, giving me food, blankets, loving me. Why? And that's what brings them to Christ.
Amazing. Amazing. So Clark, you've had to turn your tent in Italy over to former Muslims for conferences. They're getting baptized. So what kind of stuff have you seen with that? I mean, here for years and years trying to reach Muslims, no success. And now you give your tent over in Italy for former Muslims to come and hold a conference.
Well, this is something that took place a number of months ago. But yes, from the refugee camps, we meet the Muslim refugees, and they come into camp and we're able to evangelize them.
And when they're coming to faith, are they different than your average believer?
Yes. When they come to Christ, they become profound believers and very radical in their faith.
Mm. So they don't fear dying the way your average Western Christian would?
No. In fact, they want to give their life for Christ because of the revelation of the love they got through their conversion.
Mm. So Grant,
I like one said, but didn't Jesus give his Christ for me? Like, shouldn't I give mine for him? But like, really, sincerely, you know, I was like, I guess you're right. I mean, he's like, to him, it was normal, you know.
So Jesus gave his life to save me. I should just give my life for him. When you talk about the revelation of love, so they're not, you've met with devout Muslims, haven't you?
Oh, yes.
I mean, God-fearing from their knowledge.
Yes.
And they don't want to sin. They want to do the right thing. And yet, they don't have a revelation of God's love.
Absolutely. They are totally ignorant of the love of God because they see God through tinted glasses. They have never heard about a God of love, but a God of vengeance and a God of violence and a God of retribution.
Mm. Incredible. I mean, to be face-to-face with the need, and you're talking real hardship, families that have lost loved ones that have been killed in the war there. What about Christian refugees? Excuse me. Christian refugees fleeing. Are you able to touch them as well?
Yes. We see them coming, a lot of Syrians now that are nominal Christians are usually Catholic. But they're very open because they have a need. When you have a need, you're more open to someone that claims they have an answer.
Yeah, especially when you're there helping them in tangible ways. All right, we've got a break coming up. I want to talk more to Clark and Grant Sloan on the other side of the break. We're going to talk again about the Planned Parenthood shooting and this accusation of Christian terrorism. We've got a guest coming on to discuss that as well. But everybody listening to me in Greater Charlotte, North Carolina, some of you have been listening regularly for 7+ years, listening in Raleigh, listening in Winston-Salem, of course, all over Charlotte, other parts of North Carolina. We've never met face-to-face, but for the first time ever, we are having a special listener's banquet here in Charlotte. It is a night to ignite, January 28th. I'll be bringing a faith-building message. The Benham Brothers will be there co-hosting the event. It's going to inspire you. It's going to build you up. It's going to edify you. And it's your opportunity to partner together with us in the gospel as we move ahead with great vision for the new year. To sign up to join us, go to nighttoignite.com. nighttoignite.com. It'll give you the information and tell you how you can join us for this special event.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the line of fire. We've got some exciting things coming your way in the next 30 minutes. I'm sitting with dear friends for many years, Clark Sloan, I've known since 1987, been on the mission field more than 40 years, serving in Italy, Europe, and around the world. His son, Grant, who's raised in the mission field and known Grant since he was a young boy, and grew up serving the Lord and living in ways that, I remember when I joined them for like 3 or 4 or 5 days, I thought, this is rough living like this. And they've lived like that for more than 40 years to win the lost, to be as mobile as possible, to touch the most lives. So I want to grab a few minutes with them to talk about what God is doing in the Muslim world. And then we're going to switch subjects again. So, Clark, I've heard about what God's doing in Iran. I've talked to Iranian Christians. I've talked to missions leaders. But you have more firsthand info on what's happening there.
Well, the refugees, they talk, of course, about their faith and how they got saved. And many times it's in house meetings in Iran. And a brother, he told me this. I assume he knows what he's talking about. He said that he believed there were over 10 million believers over the last 3 years in Iran, that there was a virtual revival going on to a point where even the persecution has died down because so many have gotten saved, even government officials.
This would be something that is not reported. I've read some Christian books that say some things about this, but wow, that's remarkable. That would be higher than even stats that I've heard. So you're hearing this though, not just from one refugee here and there, but from many. So how are they connected to Iran? Are they fleeing from Iran also?
Yes, they're fleeing from Iran, and they have had just terrific experiences, but then they had an open door to leave, and so they fled to the Turkish border, and some actually got to Italy.
So Grant, have you encountered any of these refugees, these former Muslims?
Oh, yeah, you see them at, you know, they come through our camp, and it's amazing. You just see the joy of God all over them. I mean, they're totally, for us to go to a meeting that's an hour or two, we start looking at our watches. I mean, they start in the morning, they go to the evening, and they're like so excited. It almost makes you feel convicted, you know?
Incredible.
It is really true.
And so what are these people now doing? Are they trying to evangelize their Muslim families?
Yeah, that's
and
their
friends?
First heart. They want to go back and share the gospel, what they've found out in Christ. And we tell them, you know what you're risking when they get baptized. And they're just like, let's go. Let's make it happen. They have no fear of death. That's what always surprised me. It's like, no fear of death. Absolutely.
Just remarkable. One guest I had on who's ministered in the Middle East for years said that when they lead someone to the Lord, someone coming out of Islam, before they'll baptize them, they'll ask them, are you willing to suffer for Jesus? Are you willing to die for Jesus? And it's similar to when we baptize people in India. As I leave for India tomorrow, similar. If they don't have that heart, they're not going to be baptized. And yet in the West, you know, Clark, picture that before you join our church. Oh, just two last questions. Before I know you like our children's program, and the pastor's got great messages, and the coffee in the foyer is the best in town. Just two questions we have to cover. Are you willing to suffer for Jesus? Are you willing to die for Jesus? A little contrast from American Christianity, huh?
It's totally different. And God is going to be listening to all these things himself.
So when we look at Scripture, this is how you've seen it for decades, and that's why you've lived the way you've lived in the light of eternity with your family and with a whole team for decades. And this is just natural to them because they're experiencing the reality of New Testament Christianity. Friends, be encouraged. God is moving all around the world. We'll be right back.
Send it, Lord. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, from Iran, we come back to the United States, just speaking with my guest in studio about what God is doing in the Muslim world and how many Muslims are coming to Jesus in the midst of the suffering, even seeing the violence of Islam, the hatred of radical Islam, seeing that and recognizing there must be more, and then encountering the love of God through Christians. Well, no sooner did the tragic shootings at Planned Parenthood take place over the weekend that I began to receive questions, well, when are you going to denounce this Christian terrorism? And of course, we had no hint of a motive. To this moment, we don't know the motive, but we are told, no, this is Christian terrorism, and it's just like radical Islam. And I wrote an article, you can read it on the stream, stream.org, which deals with this very subject. It's entitled, The Planned Parenthood Shooting and Anti-Christian Hysteria. My guest, one of the contributing editors to the stream, Dr. John Zmirak, addresses this as well. John, welcome back to The Line of Fire. Great to have you on.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
All right. This notion that you have Islamic terrorism, and now you have Christian terrorism, why does that break down so fundamentally when we look at the Planned Parenthood shootings?
Because Christians don't believe in using vigilante violence as the first, second, or even third resort in trying to deal with problems. We have a tradition called the just war tradition, which tells us that war or revolution, or in this case, if people started shooting up abortion clinics, it would basically be a declaration of civil war. You'd be deciding that the law is so wrong that we're going to violate it and we're going to fight it out with the cops and the police and the government and the army. So it would be an act of civil war to attack abortion clinics. It's an act of civil war. Before you declare a civil war or any other kind of war, you have to meet certain moral criteria according to the whole Christian tradition, starting with St. Augustine. First of all, the cause has to be just. There has to be some grave evil you're trying to correct. All right, abortion, that's right. 1 million children murdered a year. Now, the left is acting as if that were the only precondition. If there is some grave evil, you can go to war, you can start a revolution to change it. Well, the left often acts that way, but as Christians, we're not allowed to act that way. And the Christian abolitionists in the 19th century did not act that way. They did not, with very few exceptions, try to start slave revolts or attack slave owners. They tried to change the law. So few of them resorted to violence that we actually remember the name of the guy who did. John Brown and a couple of his sons and one or two followers were the only abolitionists we know of who tried to start a slave revolt. Now, in theory, a slave revolt might have been justified on the level of these people were enslaved and they shouldn't have been. But there are other conditions you have to meet before it's a just war, before it's a Christian war. The next thing has to be, you've tried every nonviolent means of getting rid of this grave evil. Well, we're still fighting in the courts. We're still fighting the legislature. We have great pro-life presidential candidates who promised to name good people to the Supreme Court. We have the legal option of amending the Constitution. It's hard, but it's not impossible. We have not exhausted all the nonviolent means for ending abortion. And then another condition. It has to have a reasonable chance of success. Well, who knows how a civil war in America would turn out? And that's a really appalling thought, which brings us to the last condition Augustine set. The evil you're trying to rectify has to be bigger than the evils you would bring along if you started a war. A civil war in the United States might do even more harm than abortion is doing, and it might not even end abortion. So that's why no Christians in America, with a few flaky exceptions, consider a civil war on the subject of abortion to be a viable option. And that's why we all and always have condemned violence against abortion clinics.
Right.
The
if
left,
you are,
on the other hand,
go ahead.
They believe in violence. They're the ones practicing violence in the abortion clinics. And I think they're projecting their guilt over the killings of abortion. They're projecting it onto us.
Mm. That's quite a penetrating observation, one that will not get you popularity in the PC world today, John. In point of fact, if we're pro-life, then we don't believe in murder. If we're pro-life, we don't believe that you shoot an abortion doctor or that you shoot a policeman trying to protect the clinic or you shoot someone in the clinic. Obviously, if you're pro-life, then you don't do that. Plus, there's not a syllable in the teachings of Jesus that would justify this. There's nothing in the example of the New Testament or the early church that would justify it. If you look, say, at radical Islam, you can go back to the teachings of the Quran, to the violent teachings there. You can go back to the life of Muhammad as a military leader. You can go back to the Islamic expansion over the centuries by the sword. You can look at major respected Islamic leaders and theologians who support jihad in various forms. You just don't have that. And this guy, from everything we know, no connection whatsoever to any pro-life group whatsoever. He's registered, according to one website, as a Democrat, but as a female. So as Ted Cruz said, oh, yeah, so what are we going to, you're going to say, well, he said something. We heard he said something about no more baby parts. And Ted Cruz said, yeah, it's also reported he's a transgendered left activist. You know, so in other words, who in the world knows from these reports? But in point of fact, if we're consistent with our ethic, we won't do what he did, which is why the pro-life movement says, we don't know who this guy is. And right. According to one report I read after his divorce, not only was he posting verses about the end of the world, but trying to advertise for sadomasochistic sex and for pot smoking. So that's not exactly that's right. Christian.
That's right. But I think it's important to realize that the pro-abort say, well, if you think a million babies are being murdered every year, if you saw a neighbor about to kill his child, wouldn't you intervene? And you have to make the right answer to that. The real comparison is, imagine if you lived in some country like Pakistan, where honor killings are tolerated, where the police turn a blind eye. If a young girl gets pregnant or even kisses her boyfriend, sometimes her father will kill her, supposedly to protect the honor of the family. Now, if you lived in Pakistan and you saw someone committing an honor killing, if you tried to stop him, the police would come in on his side. So you would be essentially rebelling against the government. You'd have to bring armed supporters and fight against the police as well as your neighbor. You'd essentially be starting a civil war. So if you lived in Pakistan, you would not intervene personally to stop an honor killing. You would campaign to make it illegal because civil war is a very great evil. We Christians don't want to start civil wars except as the very last resort, and not for trivial reasons. Remember, it was the pro-slavery people who started the Civil War. It was not the abolitionists. I predict that if we ever get close to protecting unborn life in America, it's going to be the pro-aborts who start a civil war to keep it legal.
The article by
John
Smirek.
They're the ones who are used to killing.
Yeah. The article by John Smirek, Why Pro-Lifers Oppose Violence Against Abortion Clinics. We will not step back from our message that what Planned Parenthood is doing is evil. We will not apologize for the videos which expose what they're doing. Look, even if they weren't profiting from the baby parts, even if they weren't, the fact that you've got parts of little babies and now you're trying to figure out, how can we get this one more intact and have this, and that's somehow just perfectly fine to pass on for medical research. Obviously, nothing the baby signed up for. Often the mother's signing up under duress and not understanding things. And plus, with no evident good coming out of it anyway. We're not going to back down from that, nor do we have to modify our rhetoric because we're speaking the truth and we're not calling for violence. Look, radical Islam wants to behead its ideological opponents. We want to defund ours. There's quite a difference.
That's right. Now, we are calling for the use of force. We want the police to arrest abortionists, put them on trial, and put them in prison. That's force. We're not pacifists. We're not being like Gandhi here. We're calling for the sword of the state to be wielded against evildoers through the just processes of democratic government. It's the other side that's hiding behind unelected judges to keep unpopular laws in place from which they make hundreds of millions of dollars murdering the innocent. And then they are projecting violence onto us because of one psychopath who stalks his female neighbors and shoots their dogs and believes the government can read his mind through the roof of his house.
Yeah, and that's who we're dealing with this recent shooting. Again, the article on the stream, that's stream.org, Why Pro-Lifers Oppose Violence Against Abortion Clinics by John Zmirak. You can also read my article there on the Planned Parenthood shootings and anti-Christian hysteria. Hey, John, I leave for India tomorrow, but looks like I'm going to be meeting you in Dallas the end of next week for a gathering of some key leaders discussing these issues. So look forward to meeting you face-to-face. Thanks for your time today.
Thank you.
All right. God bless.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I've got a couple more minutes in studio with my dear friends, Clark and Grant Sloan, serving on the missions field for over 40 years. Grant, how was it for you growing up as a child of a missionary, but on the mission field, I mean, a different world and living in little tents and trailers and traveling around the country. How was that for you?
Well, when you're growing up as a kid, you think it's normal. You think every kid grows up that way. You don't realize other kids had houses, and I grew up in a tent and a bus, you know, traveling. But as I grew older, I realized I was a little different than the rest of the world. But I always felt really privileged because, I mean, you meet so many people, so many experiences, so many countries and languages and cultures. I think it's like the best school ever.
Amazing. And you were telling me, I haven't heard the story yet, an interesting mafia story.
No, it was just something that happened to us before we came over to the States. I have a girlfriend from Sicily for the last 3 years, which I'm getting married in May.
At last, come
yes,
on.
Yes, at 45 years old, I'm going to do this.
I'm sitting here looking for the ring on your finger there. Okay.
And she's a psychologist, and she has this crazy thing for stray dogs. It's like her passion. Any dog she sees, I have to stop the car. She gets out, wants to save it. So we had these six dogs that she had saved and looking for a shelter. And we heard of a man in Palermo that had over 250 dogs that he had rescued. So to make a long story short, we contacted him. And my dad was visiting me at the time, so he came with us. Well, this guy, we found out, was a big mafioso boss. I mean, serious. And he opened his heart and told us he had done 21 years of prison, that he was kind of like a Robin Hood. He would steal from the rich to give to the poor. He would rob the, you know, those safe trucks that go from the banks, you know? And he said he had like 3 seconds to get it done. He was real good at it. And super open to the gospel. I was so shocked. So he took us into like this other palace with all these other big mafiosos, and we started witnessing and get to share the gospel.
And just so folks understand, in Italy, the mafia is still very strong, very influential.
Especially in Sicily.
It's
big time. And so we're having a really, you know, nice conversation. Different people are open. Well, one man comes up to my father and looks at him and says, I know you. He said, you had dinner with me 6 years ago or 7 years ago. My dad kind of was like, I didn't remember him. He said, yeah, didn't you have your tent and by the stadium in Palermo, and I met you, and then we went out for dinner. My dad's like, well, I guess, you know. And these are the type of people. Well, about that time, this old lady came out, and she had kind of like the authority. You can just feel it. It's funny. It's kind of like the movie. Instead of the Marlon Brando Godfather, mm-hmm. she was like the God lady.
Okay.
Everybody had like the respect. And she looked at us and said, there's like serenity in your eyes. Talk to me.
Mm.
And so we got to evangelize her. And I was just telling Dad, it's so neat. God gives us so many opportunities to be in places that a lot of people don't even get to.
Wow.
To speak the word, you know.
And you survived, too.
Exactly. Well, this guy became a good friend. He used to come over to my house and cook.
Seriously.
I'm not joking.
Wow. Amazing. Amazing. Clark, all the years on the mission field, you did not get to enjoy some of the comforts of American life and what others would be able to enjoy. So you sacrificed much in that respect. I know you received in homes around the world and you have friends around the world. But what would you say to our listeners? You still have years ahead unless the Lord comes first. But as you look back, was it worth it? Because you've given up a lot. You've gone through a good deal of hardship. Was it worth it, Clark?
It was worth it. I wouldn't trade one day. I wouldn't repent of not a day I've lived over the last 41 years.
Really? All right, friends, how many of you could say that, that you would not have to repent for a day that you lived over the last 41 years? And you're not one of these guys patting yourself on the back, a super saint. You're just saying you made right choices.
Right.
And as you look back, what are the things that bring you the most sense of gratification now that, that make you feel like, praise God, this was, look at the fruit, this is the right thing?
It's not pride because of what I've done, but there's a joy when I see lives that have been changed in Italy, in Europe, and in different other parts of the world. It's just very gratifying in your heart to know that you were responsible for people coming to the love of Christ.
And aren't there leading pastors in Italy that, that came under that gospel tent as drug addicts and lost sinners that are now influential ministries there?
A large part of all the pastors in Italy came through our tent, got saved off the streets, and are now serving in churches all over the country.
Amazing. Just amazing. And then the work has expanded to other nations as well.
Yes. We're right now in 13 different countries.
Really? And it's because you have like mega big fundraising schemes and things like that, all kinds of slick advertising?
Well, no, that is absolutely not it. But people grow up in the team and they learn faith. And they take what they learn to other countries and they've been very fruitful. Like, in the last 4 years, we've seen three teams in Greece and Turkey.
Really?
Which is very beautiful.
Yeah, and I remember in 1987, the first time we were there, Nancy and I talking to you and the team, and we had questions, is this way the best way to do this? Is this the best way to do this? And so on. And I remember you said, hey, if God's not supporting us, we're done. It's day by day, if God doesn't support us, sometimes you'd make a move from one city to the next and had to spend everything you had on gas for the trucks and vehicles. So there's no money for food, and you have to fast until you get to the next place and set up. And yet somehow God supported you.
God is always taken care of is the end of the story. But between the beginning and the end, sometimes you get nervous.
Challenging. Yeah, nerve-wracking. And I'll get the email still where you'll just share, here's the latest need. It always sounds like it's made up. If I hadn't been with you in the midst of some of these situations and known the people, I would have thought it's made up because it's too fabulous. The stories are too fabulous. And yet, those are the only ones you can share. The ones that you can't share, nobody would believe those. And yet you've lived them out.
Yes.
You know what, Mike? Right now, Europe is living what you guys lived back in 9/11. We're really feeling this after Paris and stuff. And I had different contacts of my friends in Rome. I have he's a big journalist and for one of the main papers in Italy called La Repubblica. And he's told me there's over 700,000 military police just in Rome alone because there's such a fear, a threat because of the Vatican, you know, what's happening. And the streets are like empty at night. People go out only for like necessities, the grocery shops. There's just amazing amount of fear, you know. And I like Americans can relate to, you know, because you guys been through it. And the Lord just put this word in my heart. It's so beautiful when Jesus says, "The peace I give you, this world cannot give you." Mm. And, you know, we know what we have Jesus. We can even be chilling out in the storms, you know. And right now we hear all this stuff continually, you know. Thanks to the internet, radio, TV, it's like we're bombarded with all this like fear. But we remember the peace that Jesus gives us, this world cannot give us. And when you do have that sincerely, like we were talking about the testimonies earlier of different Muslims that came saved, it's so real. You really can have that peace in this storm.
I remember preaching in India when the Hindu radicals came on the stage to take over the meeting, and we didn't know if we were going to get beat up or live or die. And the only thing that matters was, we have a message. I want you to hear the message. That was real. Hey, friends, we're out of time. We've extended through the week our special 30% discount on everything in our store. So go to askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, when Jesus said it, he meant it. My peace I leave with you. The world can't give it. The world can't take it away.